I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. Again, as Delana said, we'd like to honor the fathers today. It's what this day and time on the calendar was set apart for, to honor the fathers today. And I love how God just beautifully sets up so many things, just like what Gary just said. Really wants to just lead right into what I got to share this morning. If you want to, you can go ahead and get your Bibles and be turning to Luke chapter 15. And we'll get there in a little while, but that way you got it and you're ready when we do get there. But I want to share just a couple little things here with you. I guess somewhat would be a definition for fathers to a way. It's what the definition and the role of a father is. To begin with, it says, we all have a father, or had one, and for better or for worse. You know, that's really what Gary just told us, right? And whether or not you knew your father, whether you have a really good relationship or whether you don't, or whether they've already gone on and passed away or whatever that would be, we still all had to have one, right? Or we wouldn't be here. This goes on to say, our fathers and mothers usually have great influence over our lives. Have a greater influence over our lives than any other single factor. God himself is spoken of as our heavenly father, and hopefully we have experienced some of God's own character traits through the presence and actions of our earthly fathers. Our fathers are called upon to provide powerful examples of love, courage, strength, sacrifice, commitment, and faithfulness, all characteristics of a loving God. The blessings and burdens of fatherhood are certainly a high and an honorable calling. Our fathers have a huge responsibility over our growth into adults. If our own fathers were lax or absent, we might feel that we are making it up as we go along when we become a father, serving simultaneously as caregiver, teacher, coach, disciplinary, friend, and spiritual role model. Wise fathers must look to God's word for encouragement and direction. Fortunately, in Scripture, fathers also have a perfect role model, our wise and our loving Heavenly Father. You know, and it goes on to tell us that God commands all as children to honor and respect our fathers and mothers. And if you want to look that up, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. And it tells us that. And Jesus himself also became angry at the religious leaders of this day because they devalued this commandment. And you can look that up in Mark chapter 7, verse 9 through 13. And then here, according to a Bible encyclopedia, here's a definition and also the role of a father. In the Bible, the term father is used both literally and metaphorically. Literally, it refers to the male parent of a child. Metaphorically, it can denote a forefather, an ancestor, or a spiritual leader. Fathers have a significant role in the family structure, as ordained by God, serving as providers, protectors, and spiritual leaders. You know, as a father, we have a high calling, right? We got a mandated, the way I see it, a mandated position of leadership. And, you know, in the world we live today, that's really been misguided and directed all from way away from what God's called us to be, really, right? You look at the world we live in today, godly father leadership is the last thing they want to see, right? I mean, they don't want a strong father in the family. They don't want somebody that's a disciplinary. They don't want somebody to lead in a godly way. But that's what God's called us to do. I got a lot of different articles and things that I want to share with you guys here, but I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth in my notes here just a little bit. But this morning, I just wanted to kind of see what Google had to say about fathers. Anybody ever Google anything? Most of us have something or another, right? I just wanted to see what it has to say and kind of see if it matched with what, how I feel and what I think, and really what Scripture says. But so I asked the question, and this is what AI gave me. It says, to understand the political view of fathers in America over the past century, that's what I asked them, what the political view, how it's changed in the role of a father or in the ideal. But it says, consider the following points, and this is what they give me. It says, traditional roles in the early 20th century views emphasize fathers as breadwinners, authority figures in the family. How many of us in sitcoms or whatever on the TV, how many strong leading fathers do you see on TV today? Do you see real strong godly fathers leading on TV screens today? Why is that? I think it's intentional. I mean, when you look at fathers, some of the old stuff, Archie Bunker is what you kind of come to when you think about a father, right? I mean, that's the leadership that they've showed us. That's what a father's supposed to act like. Is that what this calls us to do and to act like? No, not even close. You know, it's just the roles are not what they should be. It goes on to say the second point is post-war shift. After World War II, the ideal father image included stability and support, reflecting the suburban family model. And then you get into the 60s and 70s, it talks about the civil rights influence. You know, free love and all those good things. And it really, at that point, the things begin to really go off the rails, right? It says in the 1960s and 70s saw fathers increasingly involved in social justice, advocating for equality and rights. I don't know that I would go that far, but I think a lot of other people were advocating for other things besides for fathers. I don't think they were trying to keep the father in the picture. You know, if you look in the statistics, how many of you have ever looked at the statistics of absentee fathers in the homes and what happens? It's pretty shocking, pretty serious. And I think that's one of the epidemics that we have in our nation today is really almost a fatherless nation in a lot of ways. But the next point, it says, the changing dynamics is the rise of feminism challenge traditional roles, promoting shared parenting responsibilities. Then we get into the goofiness of today. It ain't just goofy, it's plumb stupid, biblically and everything else. But it says, diverse family structures. To me, it's unbiblical and against God, period. But it goes on to say the late 20th century recognized single fathers and LGBTQ plus parents, broadening the definition of fatherhood. Long ways from what my definition of fatherhood is. But modern, and in the next point it says modern advocacy. Today, fathers are often seen as active caregivers with movements advocating for paternal leave and parental rights. You know that I heard a statement here a few weeks ago. I've heard it several times. And it was actually a local pastor that said it. Said, you know, there might have been a lot of things wrong in our home, a lot of things, especially by today's society, weren't necessarily what everybody thought it should be. He said, but there was one thing that there was no doubt of, and that was who was in control. His daddy was the one that was in control of the situation. And that's really as fathers and leaders of the home. That's the way it should be. The next one I asked was to understand the changes in fatherhood roles over the last century in the United States. You know, just wondering kind of how, and I'm just trying to lay this groundwork of what I'm looking at here. But it says, their first point is increased involvement. Fathers are now more actively involved in child rearing and household responsibilities. Well, I ain't got a whole lot of problem with that. I think we should be plenty involved. I think we should really have a whole lot of say in what our kids do and the things that they learn and the things they are. But one of the issues today is the children have a tendency to lead the household instead of the parents. You can amen it or oh me, but it's the truth. When a two-year-old pitches a fit and gets to go to McDonald's when somebody else wants something else. Just don't. But it goes on to the next point. It says, the shift in work-life balance. Fathers prioritize work-life balance, seeking flexible work arrangements to spend time with the family. Things that we should do. We should have a work-life balance, right? I mean, I know the way things were at our house when our kids were younger, or when the twins was born, we had the option of her continue to work and somebody else raising our kids in daycare. And after daycare was paid, she made about $15 a week. Is that really worth it? And that's not even counting having to pay for gas to get to work, clothes and lunch and all those other things. And then on top of that, you got somebody else raising your kids. So we made the decision, and I went on the road and worked out of town a whole lot. You say, well, you were gone a lot. Yeah, but when I was home, I was home. Ain't a whole lot difference than parents that work two jobs, and when they show up, the kids are in the bed, so they don't see them no way except for maybe a day. And then most of the time, they're wanting to do their own thing to get away from the little varmints at that. Right? But there's change in dynamic. The next one is changing perceptions. Societal views have evolved. Recognize the importance of emotional support and nurturing from fathers. Yeah, they need some nurturing. Some of them need a belt. Let's just be honest. They need correction. They need direction. Not what they want. It's kind of like we have said here, and we'll continue to say, if you can't give them what they want, take them outside and either give them what they need or what they want. You know, it's we got to be parents. We got to be leaders in our home. And I'm not advocating taking them out and beating the devil out of them, right? But they got to have direction. You got to show them that we got to be the leaders of the house, not let them lead. And that's what our society is moving everything to. Oh, poor little Johnny. Poor little Johnny needs his tail tore up so he'll understand that he can't do the things that he wants to do. You know, we just had, I got to go on. We see it in society today, though, right? We see people do things that, I mean, we had a young man stabbed another one at a track meet or something. Where was the father at to correct those children? I mean, they was obvious bullying on both sides, the way it sounded from all accounts. But where was the father to teach those young men that there's consequences for your actions? Right? They got to understand that when you make certain actions, there's reactions because of those things, right? Moving on, though, it says diverse family structures. Well, that sounds real interesting, don't it? It says fatherhood now encompasses a variety of family structures, including single fathers and same-sex couples. We just keep getting further off the line. paternal leave. Well, I mean, I guess that'd been nice if you could have took off a few weeks when your kids are born. But education and parenting. Fathers are increasingly participating in educational activities and parenting classes to enhance their parenting skills. I don't have a problem with that. You know, I think we should understand how to be parents. Maybe some of us didn't have the greatest examples of parents and those things. But I found, like I say, some other articles and some different things that I just want to share with you quickly before I get to my point. The extent of fatherlessness. This is an article that was just published here a couple of days ago. The extent of fatherlessness, National Center for Fathering, this is in 2026. It says more than 20 million children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. I mean, this is a mandate on us, men, the leaders of our home, our families. It's also a mandate on the church as well as its leadership, whether we want to accept that or not. But it says, if it were classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. It is a national emergency. As fathers, we got to stand up. And I think it was by design, by leadership of our nation and other things. I mean, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but a lot of this stuff has been fed to us. Well, you don't need to take care of those kids. You don't need to do this. Let's let the government do it. Let's let the government take care of this. Let's let the government do it. Fooey on the cotton-picking government. Who's supposed to lead your kids? Who's supposed to take care of your kids? Sorry, you are. We can back that up scripturally and everything else. Some of the statistics about fatherlessness. Well, let me finish this right here. It says the impact of fatherlessness can be seen in our homes, our schools, our hospitals, and prisons. As reflected in the above clip, it's talking about a movie, a documentary film called Irreplaceable. Fathers, we're irreplaceable. Did you hear that? As a father, you are irreplaceable. You have a job, you have a place, you have a position. You need to feel it. In short, fatherlessness is associated with almost every societal ill facing our country's children. And here's some just the statistics of it. It says an estimated 24.7 million children, or a third of them, live absent of their biological father. Of the students in grades 1 through 12, 39% live in homes absent of their biological fathers. 57.6% of black children, 31.2% of Hispanic children, and 20.7% of white children are living absent of their biological father. According to 72.2% of the U.S. population, fatherlessness is the most significant family or social problem facing America. Got a big sign. Fatherlessness is the problem, right? I mean, and it's celebrated in the media and everywhere else, right? I found another article, and if I remember correctly, this one was published in 2000. And this is what a lady, I think her name was Margaret Mead, had to say. She said, and it's called Men Without a Mission. It says, after surveying dozens of cultures, the anthropologist Margaret Mead concluded that masculinity is not a natural state but a social accomplishment. Cultures had to work hard to channel men's talents, energies, ambitions, and interests in pro-social directions. In Male and Female, which is a magazine or something, published in 1949, she further argued that fostering pro-social masculinity was inseparable from family life, because every known human society rests firmly on the learned, nurturing behavior of men. So long as it is tied into the fabric of the family life, fatherhood, in her view, gives men something few other institutions can, a clear mission in life. Do you have a real mission in life? Do you understand what your mission is as a father? And he goes on to say that half a century later, Nobel, I'm not going to try to pronounce that cat's name, but it says, made a similar case from economics. In his 1998 paper, Men Without Children, he concluded that without the responsibility and commitment that marriage and fatherhood demand, men often tend to drift toward animalization, idleness, and higher rates of crime and substance abuse. Recently, USC psychologist Darby Saxby put the positive case well in the New York Times. Engaged fatherhood cultivates in men strength coupled with a willingness to look out for the young and the vulnerable, to teach but also listen, to lead by example, to tackle daunting challenges, and to persevere with grit. What do you think the four statistics go? Who had the highest percentage of being happy? Married men that were fathers, or just married guys, or single fathers, or single with no kids? Who do you think had the highest percentage of happiness? Anybody? Married fathers. Married fathers with children are 38% of them are very happy, versus married childless men was only 30% were very happy. And then you go into unmarried fathers, only 17% of those were very happy. And then unmarried childless was only a 1% difference between the unmarried childless and those that had kids, 16% and 17%. So she goes on to say that there's no question that some men don't seem to require the disciplines of family and fatherhood to thrive. Work or sport or faith is enough to orient these male lives for meaningful and fulfilling ways, but contemporary research confirms the wisdom of those three people that I mentioned earlier. For most men, life is better when it is grounded in family and fatherhood. Men without children are typically living lives that are lonelier, less purposeful, and less happy than their peers who are engaged fathers. Most typical in the context of marriage, indeed, there is no question that married fathers are the happiest men in America today. They are more than twice as likely to be very happy with their lives and compared to their peers who are childless and unmarried. The evidence, in short, suggests that separating men from marriage and family is bad for men and likely bad for the country. Fatherlessness is an epidemic and it's a problem, right? It says that's because such men are significantly more likely to succumb to idleness, crime, and deaths of despair. And if current trends hold, it is younger, less educated, liberal, and secure, or secular men who will pay the steepest price for the rise of the vanishing American father. I guess if there's any plus in that, the ones that are really suffering the most from it ain't such a bad deal. There's another article here that I looked up, but I'm not going to go into it, but it says the role of a father, past, present, and future. You know, the father was the breadwinner, the leader, but all that's changed in the past years, right? But even according to all these statistics and everything else, and no matter whether or not your father was an exceptional father or whether he was the worst absentee or less than that than you ever have or known, we still have a Father, our Heavenly Father. And, you know, we can, like I said, let's go to Luke chapter 15 and let's look at that right quick. I'm going to start in verse 11. Of course, most of us have heard this preached so many times. But listen, so many times we look at these roles, we look at the sons, right? But let's look at the role of the Father this time. And really, who is this Father in these particular scriptures pointing us to? It's really pointing us to our Heavenly Father, right? His actions and the way that a father should be. Verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of my goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." You know, according to the culture and the time, what that son done was unforgivable. How many of us have had something that we felt is really unforgivable? Things that we've done, actions we've made. Something that maybe your friends or your neighbors or somebody else told you that, well, that's just unforgivable. According to the culture, that son should have been killed when he come back. But what did the father do? What did he do? He ran to him, right? And he wrapped him up. He shielded him from what could have been an automatic stoning just because he come back to town for his actions. What does the father do for us? He's looking for us. See, that father, he just didn't forget it and walk off and say, "Well, you made your decision, you'll have to live with it." You know, as real humanly fathers, sometimes we got to say that. Does that stop our love for our children? No. But sometimes they make decisions that they got to walk out. Everything we do has consequences, right? Whether for the good or for the bad. And walking through those consequences can be rough, but we got to live with it. How many of us have made decisions and things that we've had to live with, right? From actions and from reactions. But that's the thing about our Heavenly Father. He knows what you've done, but he's still waiting for you to come. He's still waiting. He's still watching. He's looking. Is that my son? Is that my daughter, for as that goes? let me come and make sure that the world doesn't persecute them, doesn't take them out, because he loves them. He loved that son, right? He ran to him, and he protected him. Did he demote him and make him a servant like he asked to be? No. He restored him back to sonship, back to the family. Now, I'm sure he didn't end up with all of the riches that he left and wasted, but he was still considered to be a son. Put the ring on his hand. He put shoes on him, put a robe on him. He restored him back to his position as a son. That's our Heavenly Father. You know, we probably had fathers that done something to us. Some of you may have some that was just terrible. Others can't understand that, right? Some people just can't understand a father that's mean and ruthless or just low down and sorry. They're there, but that's not our Heavenly Father. That's what I come to you today to tell you that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. He desires your presence. He desires you to come back home today if you've strayed, if you've walked away. He's still standing and he's still looking. He's still watching and waiting for that son to come down that road, that daughter. And he wants to come and wrap his arms around you and shield you from that. He sent his only begotten son, like Gary said, to come and to take our place. We can go through scriptures, you know. I kind of jumped past this part of it. I'll run back through it real quick. But we got all kinds of biblical examples of fathers, right? Some were good. Some stunk pretty bad, right? You start with Adam, the first man that's created. Had two sons. And what happened? One of them killed the other one. So, as fathers, we got some bars set that we could be better or we could be worse, right? Abraham, known as the father of many nations, right? Fathered a son that wasn't the son of promise. Isaac and Jacob were other, the next fathers in line. Isaac preferred Esau. There again, Jacob was the son of promise. Other fathers I can think of, Eli. What'd he do? He allowed his sons to more or less steal from God and steal from the people. Didn't turn out so well for him, did it? David was another father that I can think of. David's children suffered because of some of the decisions that David made. Problems in the family. You know, we have a lot of responsibilities. And the responsibilities of fathers. Fathers are called to lead their families in accordance to God's commandments. They provide for our families, right? And that's not just materially only, right? We're supposed to lead our family spiritually. We're supposed to show them the way. We're supposed to walk in that way that he's called us to do. You know, Ephesians 6 and 4 instructs us, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This highlights the father's role in nurturing and educating our children. In the faith, and then it also, hang on, I've skipped a page here. Discipline and instruction, like I say, that's all part of it. Proverbs 22 and 6 states that we should train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. One of the interpretations I heard, when train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, it won't depart from them. How many of you were raised in church? You heard the word, you knew the word, but you still veered off on that wide path. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. That old song, I did it my way. Did you ever get far enough away that, pretty obvious you'd hear right now, but did you ever get far enough away that God still wasn't in your ear saying, hey, come back, my child, come back. I love you. I still want you. It won't depart from you, will it? Can you run from it? Can you get away from it? Can you get far enough away from it that he won't deal with you in your heart? I don't think so. Spiritual leadership, that's what we're called to be. Fathers are seen as spiritual heads of their household. Joshua 24 and 15 exemplifies this leadership. It says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, we're supposed to set that example of godly leadership in our home. And that goes in worship as well as our devotion and everything else that goes along with it. And then, like I said, God is the Father is another section of that. The Bible frequently refers to God as a Father, illustrating His loving, protective, and guiding nature. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches His disciples to address God as what? Our Father in heaven. Right? And that emphasizes the personal and the intimate relationship with God. That's the thing about it. We need that intimate and personal relationship with the Father. You know, you may not have that with your own father, but we can have that with our Heavenly Father. We can do that now that Jesus died on that cross. When His life was given up, that veil was rent. It gave us the availability to go straight to the Father. There, of course, we're called to honor and respect our fathers, right? The commandment says to honor your father and your mother. And that underscores the respect and the reverence due to the fathers. So one of the things that it talks about is there's challenges and failures. How many fathers have failed at some point in time in their life? We got three or four at least anyway. I failed all the time. Do the best that we can do. But still that leadership's called out of us to do those things, right? The thing about it, even though these fathers, these different ones that I mentioned, they had challenges, they had failures. The Bible does not shy away from depicting those failures of those fathers, right? They still let us know that they happen. You know, our fathers can even fail us. Like I say, Eli the priest failed to restrain his sons, and it says leading to their downfall in 1 Samuel 3 and 13. Talks about that. David, despite being a man after God's own heart, faced turmoil within his family due to his own sins and failures as a father. One of the scriptures that I think about that falls back on us as fathers and leaders is Exodus 20, verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. It's talking about other gods. For the Lord thy God I am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. As fathers, we got influence. Not only on our children, but also our grandchildren and those around us. And those, here's a little insert from my Bible that I wanted to share with you. And it talks about this particular scripture and impacting future generations. How many of you want to impact the future generations? That's what we should do. That's what we're called to do, is impact the future generations. We're called to be leaders, and especially fathers. But this is deliverance for them when we impact them in this way. It says, this text notes more than the obvious possibility of a great grandparent's living presence having an influence on his or her offspring. It is a warning that the spiritual impact of decisions made or actions taken does transmit to successive generations. According to God's word, there are spiritual genetics as well as physiological ones. the physical ones, right? They may look like you. They may sound like you. You know, I've known young men that you looked at them and you knew who their daddy was just by how they looked, how they act, how they walked, how they talked. And I've known those that didn't even know who their daddy was. And they still look like him. They still walk like him. They still act like him. They still talk to him. Never been around him. Those things are deposited in us from our parents, from our fathers. But it goes on to say, just as Adam's sin transmitted to the present in the hereditary as well as a legal way, we are born with a disposition to sin. Newsflash. Not only with the fact that sin casts its shadow over us as human beings, Romans 5, 12 through 21 talks about, says, so while no child is held responsible for the sins of their forebears, he or she may inherit a propensity to a bondage, the power of which perpetuates its evil impact on the offspring, even if they've never met them. I mean, for the lack of a better word, you have generational curses. Is really the easiest way to explain those things word-wise, I guess you'd say. How many of you know things that's in your family, that's in your bloodline, or in the past, maybe some of those skeletons that's hanging up in the family closet, and you have a problem dealing with those things, with those issues, with those, and it could be many things. It could be anger, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol. Those things come with us, don't they? But it says, so while no child is held responsible for the sins of his forebears, he or she may inherit the propensity to a bondage, the power of which perpetuates its evil impact on the offspring, even if they've never melted apart from repentance and consequent deliverance through Jesus Christ. Any believer may be a carrier, as it were, transmitting to future generations spiritual genetics of the past. But the opposite can take effect in Christ. Blessings to future generations. You want to project curses on your family, or you want to project blessings on them? I'd a whole lot rather bless them than place the things of past inheritances upon them. But we got to lead them in that direction too, right? We got to show them that way. It says Exodus 20 and verse 6, and no earlier generation's influence is ever fatalistic, predominant in of the present, where God's power and grace is invoked. And it gives a lot of other scriptures. But we got a legacy and blessing as fathers, right? And I'm going to wind this up if they want to come on back. It says a father's influence extends beyond his lifetime through the legacy he leaves. Proverbs 13 and 22 states that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What inheritance are you leaving to your children's children? Are you leaving that inheritance of a good leader, of a spiritual leader, of a man with integrity? What is integrity? That's who you are when nobody else is watching or sees it, right? When you do the things that that Scripture calls out and tells us to. You know, when you pay for things that you just maybe didn't have to. When you take those things back and say, hey, you didn't charge me for this. When you go up here and pay these hated taxes because instead of writing down what you could write down on the title of something, you write down what it actually costs. That's integrity. And that's doing things as parents and leaders, your children see those things. Whether or not they follow them or not, up to them. But we got to have that integrity. This inheritance is not only maternal, it's also spiritual as well, right? That's that blessing, that's legacy. And fathers impart faith and values to the future generations. What are you imparting to the future generation? What are you showing them? What are you teaching them? And the conclusion of all this is the role of fathers in the Bible is multifaceted. It's encompassing provision, protection, discipline, and spiritual leadership. Are we filling all those places and positions? Did we fail? Yes. But we're still called to get back up and continue to lead. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail our kids, or at least they're going to think we did. How many of you as a father has made a decision that your child felt like you failed them miserably? How many of them come back to you later and say, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. I'm glad that you done that for me, because I was making a terrible mistake." Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But you still got to live with the decision that you made to keep them from those things. But we're called to reflect God's character and to lead our families in faithfulness to Him. Father's calling you out today. We got to lead in a godly way. And we got to be bold about it. There's not time for us to sit back and say somebody else to do it. Let their teachers at school do it. Let their Sunday school teachers do it. Let somebody else do it. We got to stand up and take a rightful place and position as fathers, as leaders of our home. And we got to lead our children in a godly way that says, "Hey, that's not right. You shouldn't do that." As we prepare to worship here again for just a moment, I know I've rambled a whole lot, but our Heavenly Father is a Father that we can go to, and He won't fail us. He won't do you wrong. You might feel a little upset with Him because He don't do it the way you want it sometimes. But trust that He knows everything. There's also the scripture that He talks about how us as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. But He knows how to do those much more, you know, even greater than we could. And another scripture that I had intended to share was on up there in that 15th chapter of Luke, where He talks about that one that left the 99 when he's found. What happens? It says there's rejoicing in heaven, right? He rejoices when you come back. He's glad to see you. Just like that father, he'd come run and wrap his arms around you. Is He dealing with your heart today? He's standing here ready to come and wrap His arms around you. If somebody needs prayer today, these altars are open. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Let's stand and let's worship again for just a moment.